Hey, Lynn, welcome to our sermon series titled, Does Your Life Need a Change? And in this series, we're going to be talking about how Jesus changes lives, how the Holy Spirit changes lives, and how the church changes our life. And it's good to laugh about our problems. It's good to have a sense of humor about it, but we've all got them, and they're all terrible, and they're all serious. We've all got problems. We've all got something in our life that we wish would change. And what is it in your life that you're looking for change in? We've all problems. It happens to the best of us. We wake up one morning, we realize that 5 or 10 years or however long has gone by, and the things that we wanted to change in our life are still the same. Maybe we started off and we felt empty and alone, so we looked to our relationship to bring us fulfillment. But years and years have gone by, and the relationship is still not perfect. It's still not fulfilling us, and we still feel empty. And we think there's got to be something more in this life. My life needs a change. Or maybe we were looking for purpose, and so we looked to our job, we looked to our work, what we could achieve, what we could accomplish to give us a sense of purpose. But after years and years of striving for that, we've realized that the purpose that we get from that is just too small, and there's got to be something more to this life. My life needs a change. Maybe we are dealing with sorrow and grief, and year after year, we wonder, will I ever experience joy in this life again? There's got to be something more to this life. My life needs a change. Maybe you've been looking for hope and the motivational speakers ring hollow and the self-help experts seem like a scam and you think there's got to be something more. My life needs a change. The message of the Christian church, the message of Scripture is that the purpose, the joy, the hope, the relationship that we need in this life is found in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ brings us the relationship, and along with that, the hope and the joy and the purpose that God created us for. And so if your life needs a change today, if you've come thinking there's something in my life that needs a change, and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, the first thing that needs to change is your unbelief. If faith in Jesus Christ can change my life, then I need faith in Jesus Christ. As a pastor, there's just nothing more spectacular, nothing more miraculous, nothing more powerful, nothing more exciting than we can look in someone's eyes. And you can see that they're a different person because of the change that Jesus Christ has brought in their life. You can see that they're a different person because of their faith in Jesus. You can look in their eyes, you can see purpose where there was last week aimless wandering. You can see joy where there was last year there was sorrow. Where you can look in someone's eyes and see the change and see the peace that's replaced their anxiety. There's nothing more amazing than being able to look in the eyes of someone who's come to faith in Jesus Christ and be able to see the change that he's made in their life. Jesus Christ changes lives. And if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you've probably got reasons for that. Perhaps you opened the Bible and started to read it and it didn't make sense, so you put it aside. Or maybe you attended church growing up, but your church didn't make any sense. You didn't know why you were there or what they were doing. Or maybe they were unkind, and so you put it aside. Or maybe a lot of bad things have happened to you in life, and you think, how can God be good if so much bad has happened to me in my life? And all those reasons are good, but they're not near good enough to keep us from belief. When the Holy Spirit stands at the door of our hearts knocking, saying, I know you, I want you, I created you. Inviting us into a relationship with our Creator, the Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ. Those reasons are not near good enough to keep us from belief, from having the hope and joy and purpose and relationship that God intended for us when he created us. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 9 today. If you have your Bibles, and you want to open them up to Mark chapter 9. If you don't have your Bibles with you, I'll have them on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab one off the back table. Or if you have a smartphone, you can always download the Bible app. But if you are having trouble believing in Jesus Christ because of your doubt, I can totally relate. I grew up in church, and I had my doubts. And as soon as I was old enough to make that decision, I was gone. I had real doubts. And I left. I left the church. But I'm speaking from experience when I say that for Jesus Christ to change your life, you've got to stop letting your unbelief get in the way. If you need a change in your life, you've got to stop letting your unbelief get in the way. Since then, I've come to know my Savior. It's a deep, loving relationship that brings purpose and joy and hope and meaning. Jesus Christ changed my life, and I know that He can change your life today as well. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. We're going to be starting a reading in verse 14 of chapter 9. Today we're going to read in the Bible about a man who came to Jesus needing a change in his life. He came with no hope, needing a change, and he left a different person, believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. For Jesus Christ to change my life, I need to stop letting my unbelief get in the way. Verse 14 says, "And when they came to the disciples, they as Jesus and his friends." Jesus and his friends went off on a mountain alone, and now they're coming back to the crowds. "When Jesus came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them." And so the deal is, Jesus and his friends come down to a great crowd, and there's a great crowd there because Jesus is famous. Jesus is God himself come to earth in the flesh. And he's been doing all these amazing, miraculous things to prove that he's God. He's calmed storms, showing he's powerful over nature. He's healed people who are sick, showing his power over illness. He's relieved people of evil spirits, showing his power over evil. And he's even raised a girl from the dead, showing his power over death. Jesus is famous, and he's gathering large crowds of people as they come out to see, is this really God's Son come to earth? And so Jesus and his friends come down the mountain to a great crowd, and there's a great argument. Verse 15 says, "Immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him to greet him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.'" And so here we need a guy who needs a change in his life. His son is controlled by an evil spirit. He's got seizures. He falls to the ground. He foams. This guy needs a change. He's heard about all of the things that Jesus has done. He's heard about how he's powerful over nature. He's probably heard about how Jesus raised this daughter from the dead in chapter 5 of Mark. And he says, maybe if Jesus has changed their life, maybe there's hope that he can change mine. And so the father has taken the courage that it takes to get your son and go out in public and approach the followers of Jesus Christ and say, "I need help. Can you guys help me?" He's gathered that courage. He's brought his son to Jesus' disciples. And they failed to heal him. And not only that, not only has he been disappointed and he's feeling that crushing disappointment, but now the whole crowd starts to argue about what's going on with his family. This is probably not what he had hoped or expected. He had come to Jesus hearing about the change that Jesus has made in others' lives. And what change are you looking for? Maybe you've heard about how Jesus has changed a friend of a friend. Or maybe you've seen it up close how he's changed your friend or your family member, and you're thinking, how can Jesus Christ change my life? What is this all about? Is this something for me? And so his father's brought his son to Jesus. And he's ran into his disciples. And his disciples have failed to heal his son. And now there's public shame to add to his crushing disappointment as everybody's arguing about why his kid cannot be healed. And Jesus comes down. And the father steps forward and explains why he's there. He says, "I brought my son to you, for he's a spirit that makes him mute. I asked your disciples to cast him out, and they were not able." And Jesus answered, he said, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And so here we've had a description of what happens to the boy. Everybody's standing around arguing. Now Jesus has come forward. Now we don't just have a description, but we have the disturbing scene happening right before everyone. Out in public, the boy starts convulsing and writhing on the ground and foaming at the mouth. And the whole crowd is able to see what this family has been going through and their suffering. Before we had a description, now we have the occurrence. And as the boys rise at their feet, Jesus asks, how long has this been happening to him? And the father says, from childhood. And the term from childhood suggests that the boy is no longer a child. And this family has been struggling with this for a long time. Their suffering has been going on for a long time. And you can imagine all the times that the family tried to cook dinner and worried that the boy would roll in the fire like he did last time. Or you can imagine all the times they tried to bathe him and he goes into a seizure and they worry that he's going to drown. This is a weary and a tired family, and you can hear it in the father's voice. Yes, the guy who's proven he's powerful over nature, over illness, over evil, and over death. They ask him, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. His father is weary. He could probably barely even imagine what a change would look like because they've been going on like this for so long. And as the boy rises into his feet, he says, can you help us? And Jesus answers, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And here Jesus seems to be saying something really tough to the father. He seems to be saying, if you can, kind of parroting his doubt. And then saying, all things are possible for him who believes. Making it seem like if the father believes enough, then the child will be healed. And of course the father wants a child healed. That's why he brought him there. Of course he wants him healed, but does he believe enough? And how does he even know? And worst of all, what if healing is possible for his son and his family, and he doesn't believe enough? What if from here on forward, the father feels responsible for his son continuing to live in this condition? And how can he believe when he's probably taken his son to all sorts of doctors and healers and helpers and had no result? He's probably been to everybody he can find, anybody he can think of, seeing who can help his son. How can he believe that anything would be different? Jesus tells the father that his life can be changed and his son's life can be changed if he believes enough. Right after he expresses his doubt, he says, if you can. And the father expresses doubt, and Jesus has challenged a helpless and a hopeless father, saying, if you believe, this is possible. That's a hard thing to say to someone. And so people sometimes try to interpret this verse differently. They'll say, Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And some people thought, well, maybe Jesus is talking about himself. Maybe he's saying, I'm Jesus. I have power over death and nature and illness and sickness. And since I believe, then that's good enough. I will heal your son. But that's not the correct interpretation of this verse. Jesus is talking about the Father's belief. And we know that because the Father interprets Jesus. The Father in the conversation interprets Jesus as talking about the Father's belief. Jesus tells the helpless and hopeless father, all things are possible for one who believes. And Jesus knew who he was saying this to. He wasn't saying this to all who heard the crowd all around. He wasn't saying it to them so that they could go home after hearing this and go home and try to believe real hard so they could get a better job or look younger. Jesus was saying it to the Father, to the helpless and hopeless Father. He knew what he was saying. He knew who he was saying it to, and he knew why he was saying it. He was saying it to get to what's in the Father's heart. To see what he's made of. He's just expressed his doubt. But what's in his heart? Does he believe or does he doubt? Does he believe or not? The father knows that Jesus is talking about his own belief. He's already emotional, and he feels now the weight of responsibility for his child's healing on his own shoulders. He feels a pressure that Jesus is telling him, if you believe, your child will be healed. And he bursts out under that pressure. Jesus gets the response he's looking for, and the father says, immediately. He cries out, and he says, I believe. Help my unbelief. This father's probably got tons of reasons to doubt God, right? He's been struggling. His family has been struggling for so long. He probably doubts if God is loving, because how could a loving God allow this type of suffering? He probably doubts if God loves him personally, because if God loved him personally, then how could he let his family go through this year after year? He probably doubts if God is powerful, because if God was powerful, wouldn't he have done something about it? He probably doubts if God is just. Because how can a just God allow someone like this to suffer? He probably doubts if God even exists. Because how can the existence of a good God and this type of suffering happen in the same world? And do you know someone who doesn't believe in God for these same reasons? Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're struggling to believe because of these questions. But despite all his doubt, the father has just been told that if he believes, his son will be healed. And the father doesn't let his doubt get in the way. He responds, he says, yes, I'm that kind of believer. Help me to become that kind of believer. He responds, he says, yes, I believe Jesus, and I believe enough. Help me to believe enough. He probably doubts God's goodness and his love and his mercy and his justice and his existence, but he says, I don't want any of that, Jesus. I believe what you say. I want my life to be changed. I may doubt all those things, Jesus, but I believe what you say, that belief will lead to life for my son and spiritual life for me, and doubt will lead to death for my son. And spiritual death for me. He says, I believe Jesus. Help my unbelief. And Jesus changes the life in which the man's living. For Jesus to change my life, like the Father, I need to stop letting my unbelief get in the way. I need to tell God that I choose belief and trust in Jesus. The Father has tons of doubt, but he sets it aside. He says, Jesus, I need you to change my life. I'm willing to let all of that go. I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Jesus changes the life that the family is living. He heals the boy of his seizures. And he changes the spiritual life of this man for eternity. And what are you looking for God to change in your life? God still changes lives today. He does through the power of the Holy Spirit. When I was 20 years old, I was living a very selfish and purposeless life. I was becoming more and more discouraged and hopeless without a purpose. And it wasn't getting any better, it was getting worse. And so I started thinking about what could change my life. And the only thing I could think about was God. If God exists, then maybe there's enough purpose. Maybe there's enough reasons to go on. And so I started praying and seeking God. I started reading the Bible. I'd grown up in church, but I had left it. And I started thinking about God again. I started praying again. I said, God, if you are real, I want to know. And I was praying and seeking God. And one of my friends from my past, I ran into them. And they invited me to this retreat. And I didn't want to go. I did not want to go. And so I made this list of things. I said, God, if all these things happen, then I'll go. And if they don't, then I won't. And they all happened. And I got to the point where I could no longer deny that God was answering my prayers and I was supposed to go to this retreat. Even though I didn't want to go, I went. And I show up, and what I didn't know, what I wasn't being told, was that my friend was actually helping out and volunteering and working at the retreat. And it wasn't for people my age, it was for high school students. And so I'm laying back at this retreat. I'm not really wanting to be there. I'm just sitting back observing, waiting for this thing to be over. And each night at the retreat, all of these high school students would get up and they'd gather in a room and they would sing songs and have a message, sort of like we do on Sunday mornings. But I got to tell you, our band is awesome. And the songs that we sing are fantastic. I've never been more happy about Christian music in my life. Since 2000, more good Christian music has come out than good secular music. When I flip through the radio, if I'm being objective, I'll stop on the Christian radio station and say, you know, that's the best song on the radio right now. But this was before any of that happened. And what was happening was there was a lady at a keyboard, and she was singing these songs that were musically inferior, and the lyrics were weird to me, and I didn't understand it. And I sat back, and I hung back at this thing, and I watched all of these young people worship God, humiliating themselves. I thought it was humiliating. Why would you come and do this, singing these weird lyrics to this bad music, and look like you're so into it? And in a way, it was humiliating. These people were coming and humbling themselves before God in worship. And I didn't understand that. Why would you do that? What would cause you to do that? And I'm standing back, and I'm thinking about this, and I thought, either of these students, they're one of three things. The first thing that they may be is that they may be insane. These people know that, or these people think there's a God out there. They think that they're worshiping this God, but, I mean, I don't get it. So maybe they don't really know. Maybe they don't know there's not a God, and they just think this is happening. Maybe they're insane. They think they're worshiping a God who doesn't exist. Or maybe they're lying. I thought, maybe all of these people know that there is no God. They don't feel anything inside. They don't have anything that I don't. But they come here, and they raise their hands, and they sing these dumb songs because they need community. Maybe they're lying to get into a community. They need a relationship, and so they're faking it so that they'll be accepted. And then the third thought was what really disturbed me the most. I thought, maybe these students know God in a way I don't. And that's extremely humbling to think that someone else has something that you don't. And that's the thought that really disturbed me the most. I thought, for me to know, I've got to participate. I've got to get into this. I've got to try this for myself. I've got to give it all I've got. Because how else will I ever know? How else will I ever know if these students know God in a way I don't? And so I began to enter into the worship. I began to pray, God, if these students, if these people know you in a way that I don't, then I pray that you'd reveal that to my heart. God, if you're real, God, if you know me, God, if you love me, then I want to know that. And I began praying this prayer night after night at this retreat. And I thought I'd have this experience of sort of like, you know, praying as hard as I can and letting it all out there and then going home completely the same. I did not think anything was going to happen. I was in the middle of having this experience where I just thought I would just say what I could, get out there and leave. And a totally unexpected thing happened. God answered my prayer. And in a moment, the Holy Spirit healed my heart and I could feel it. And all of a sudden, the moment before, I couldn't understand what was going on. I had no idea what was causing these people to worship. The lyrics on the screen made no sense a moment before. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, the eyes of my heart, to Jesus Christ. And a moment later, the words on the screen perfectly expressed what was going on in my heart and my life. I knew Jesus Christ. I knew I loved him. And I knew he was Lord of my life and my Savior. A moment before, I was a completely different person. A moment later, I was completely changed. And God didn't change my circumstances, but he changed everything about who I was. And you could look in my eyes, and you could see that I was a different person. And I came back, and I was at school, and I was eating dinner with my friends who were doing a lot of things that were not good. And I was trying to think of, how can I tell them that I just can't be around that anymore? And we're sitting at lunch. I haven't mentioned anything to anybody. This is the days before Facebook. Nobody knew. There was no status update. You had to tell everybody in person. And so I hadn't told anybody. And I'm sitting at dinner. I'm thinking, how am I going to tell them that my life has changed and I can't be around them? I can't be around these things. And before I said anything, one of them looked at me and he looked in my eyes and he said, "You're a God kid now, aren't you?" You could look in my eyes and see I was a different person. Jesus Christ changes lives. And we need to be like the Father. When Jesus is standing before us and he says, anything is possible for him who believes, we can't say, well, God, okay, so see these things right here? These are the things I don't understand. The Old Testament, why my neighbor is living so long and my loved one passed away so young. Why this is happening, why there's so much suffering. Okay, so if you fix these things, well, then I'll believe. When God stands before us and the Holy Spirit knocks on our hearts and says, I know you, I created you, I want you, I love you. We can't say, fix these things and I'll believe. God, if you just act right, if you just act the way I would, if you would do this, that, and the other thing, if you would make this happen and that happen, well, then I'll believe. That's not what we should say. When God comes to us and the Holy Spirit knocks on our heart and says, anything is possible to the one who believes, we need to say, God, I've got these doubts, but I'm more than willing to get rid of them if you'll give me the gift of faith. We may not have all the answers, but the answer will overcome all of our questions. And we'll be able to know our God and know the one who created us. When God says, everything is possible to the one who believes, we need to say, that's me. I'm that kind of believer. That's me, God. Help me to become that kind of believer. When my dad came to Christ at 55, he just said the greatest quote, and I say it all the time. He said, I'm going to stop letting the things I know. Now, I'm going to stop letting the things I don't understand get in the way of what I know God can do in my life. And that's how we need to be. We need to believe so that God can help our unbelief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that you'd renew our faith, that you'd fill us again with the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, open our eyes once again to your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that you'd open our hearts, that we would know you and love you, that we would know what it means to say, I love Jesus Christ. I love my Savior. I know the God who created. God, I pray that you would help us to overcome our doubts. Lord, help us to step forward in faith and say, I'm willing to believe. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to believe. Because, God, we don't know why. We don't know why our elderly, crabby neighbor is still alive and our loved ones have died young. We don't know why there's so much suffering in the earth. We don't know how to make sense of some of those Old Testament stories. But, God, I know you're real, and I know you love me, and I know you created me, and I know you saved me through Jesus Christ. And God, I pray if there's anyone struggling with doubts here today who's willing to step forward and open up their hearts to Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you just send your Holy Spirit upon them and give them the answer to overcome their questions as well. Lord, we pray all of these things in your name, Jesus, and we also lift up the offering and the gifts that we're about to receive. Lord, use them for your ministry. Use them to spread your gospel. Help us to reach those in need and invite those who need an invitation. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. At this time,